It's an honor and a pleasure once again to be able to stand before you and proclaim the Word of God. Appreciate the good comments that were made at the Lord's table and for the offering. It's always encouraging to me to see younger folks with so much talent, zeal, and dedication, and we really appreciate good men like Jonathan and Eric. Really appreciate what Jonathan had to say about the pain that the Lord suffered on the cross. As we went through the Bible class, one of the things that I wanted to mention that I didn't mention was, you know, it's sad to me that the vast majority of people just totally miss out on the mercy and the grace of God. And certainly we see that more than adequately demonstrated on the cross. And, you know, rather than those people being my enemies, you know, I really makes me sad that they don't experience the same joy and thanks and praise that we have as Christians. And then Eric mentioned about our generosity, and it's so important for us to be generous. And in that vein, it gives me a nice lead into an appeal on behalf of a preacher in the Philippines. His wife is suffering from gallstones and needs an operation, and they don't have the money to pay for it. So if you're interested in helping out, I'll be sending some of my own funds there. And this preacher, by the way, at one time was a one-cup person, and he, when he was taught the truth, he left that, and when he left that, he left every dime of support that he had. So that took a lot of courage on his behalf to do that. So I think they're certainly worthy of our help. Well, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read from that again very shortly. We as Christians are to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. As Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 37, we are to let our yes be yes, our no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So we're to be honest as Christians, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, we are to provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It's a challenge to be honest each and every day. I think nearly every day there's probably a challenge to our honesty. And we can all be tempted to be dishonest, especially in the society we live in. The society we live in is ruled by situation ethics. Situation ethics teaches us that whether or not we're honest is left up to us. It depends on the situation, the circumstances. Is it going to be beneficial to us to be honest, given the set of circumstances, or not beneficial? And we're left to the choice. But Christ teaches the opposite. He teaches us to follow the right doctrine honestly and to live the right life, an honest life, all the time, every day, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the consequences. So that's going to be the theme of our lesson this morning, total honesty. We're going to look into the scriptures and see that Jesus taught exactly that concept of total honesty. The first thing that we want to consider is that Jesus taught that truth is always the best policy. In fact, it's the only policy. Under the law of Moses, it was a dishonor to break any oath taken in God's name. But the scribes and the Pharisees had perverted the law of Moses. They perverted it by their false teaching concerning oaths. We'll not take the time to read it, but Jesus condemns them for that in Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 to 22. Essentially, what they did was they had a bunch of what they considered more minor oaths, and I would describe it as crossing your fingers and putting them behind your back and saying, well, oh, yes, I'll do this and that, when they had no intention whatsoever of doing so. But the new covenant holds man to a higher standard, much higher. It instructs us not to dishonor God by any kind of deceit, dishonesty, or duplicity. Jesus considered three ways of speaking, but only one is accepted by him. First of all, an oath taken in God's name under the law of Moses was meant to confirm the speaker was telling the truth. Matthew 5 and verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But again, as we mentioned from Matthew 23, some Jews considered such oaths binding, but they created this whole realm of lesser oaths that they didn't consider to be binding. So depending on the circumstances, they may be the first practitioners of situation ethics. They would keep those oaths or not keep those oaths, depending on how they viewed them as being beneficial or not to them. But in the kingdom of God, as established by Christ, Jesus teaches us to tell the truth with or without an oath. Doesn't matter. Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth always. But I say unto you, Jesus said, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. People need to be able to trust us as Christians. When we say something, we're going to do something, then we need to do that. So we need to be very careful in that regard. It's very easy to make promises, and we really don't know whether or not we can keep those promises or not. So let's be careful and know that the truth is always the best policy. Jesus also commended the truth, or commended honesty, wherever he found it. In the New Testament, tax collectors were notoriously dishonest. The way their system worked was basically the Romans hired private contractors to collect the taxes. So they might hire me as a tax collector, and they say, okay, you have Monroe and Owen County as your area, and we need X number of dollars from those two counties. They weren't going to pay me a dime. So what I would do as a dishonest tax collector would go in there and collect as much X plus taxes as I could to line my own pockets. That's why the tax collectors were hated. Jesus, in fact, was highly criticized for associating with those tax collectors. Now, I would admit that Jesus criticized them when they deserved it. Matthew 5, 46 and verse 47, he said, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And I think in that regard, he's speaking of the bad tax collectors. They loved their family, but they certainly didn't love just the common person. Well, even though Jesus criticized tax collectors, he still sought to save them. Over in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 10, it says that as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So he was willing to meet with them. He was willing to speak the words of salvation to them. But when the Pharisees saw that, how did they react? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what that means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, society then, because Jesus was willing to speak to tax collectors, criticized him for associating with them. In verse 9, chapter 11 of the book of Matthew, says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. political correctness in that day and time demanded that Jesus renounce any and all tax collectors. But let's notice what he said about one tax collector in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. A rare tax collector, because this tax collector was an honest tax collector. Luke 19, beginning in verse 1, says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, not just any old tax collector, a chief tax collector. And he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they were all complaining, saying, he has gone to be a guest of the man who is a sinner. This guy's a tax collector. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from them by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come into this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. A rare tax collector indeed. He collected the taxes for sure, but he gave up to half of his goods to the poor. And if he, by falsehood, took something from somebody, he would pay them back fourfold. So he was definitely worthy of commendation for his honesty and worthy of our emulation as an example. Well, honesty is the best policy, and respected Christians in the Bible were condemned when they were caught lying. To me, this is another one of those evidences, if you will, of the veracity of the Bible. The Bible is not afraid to condemn people that should know better. In Acts chapter 4, go ahead and turn there, we see at the end of that chapter that Barnabas was loved and respected for his great sacrifices. That was alluded to earlier in our service. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Verse 37 says, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it to the apostles' feet. I don't think we sometimes fully appreciate that. Land ownership was a very rare thing in that day and age. So it would have been a very precious possession. And he thought enough of the needs of the saints to sell a piece of land and bring it as a contribution. Well, in chapter 5, we have another Christian couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And I can't help but think that they must have seen what Barnabas did, seeing the praise and so forth that he received for that great sacrifice. And they wanted that same love and respect that Barnabas had gotten. The only problem was they wanted the same love and respect at a bargain price. So they lied in an attempt to get that love and respect. They sold a piece of land as well. But when they brought the proceeds to lay at the apostles' feet, they didn't bring the full amount. And my impression is that they pretended that they did bring the full amount. And notice what Peter said to Ananias in verse 3. He says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You see, God had left it up to them. They were free to give as much as they wanted to give. In verse 4, we find that spoken. It says, while it remained, or while it was in their control, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you lied, not lied to men? You have not lied to men, but to God. So they made this great gift to God, but God rejected it because they were lying. And their death sent a clear signal. to all men that honesty is the best policy. God and the Lord will accept nothing less. Great gifts and great service are no excuse for lying. In Acts 5 and verse 11, what happened? After Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Well, when we talk about total honesty, we need to realize that we cannot do evil that good may come. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. This was an accusation that some of the Jews were making against the Apostle Paul. Paul responds to this, Romans 3, verse 7. He says, "For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just." Paul preached that God was glorified through his plan to forgive our sins. But these Jewish false teachers were trying to turn the tables on Paul, trying to say that what Paul was teaching was that the more sin that we sin, the more God is glorified. And therefore, the gospel that Paul taught was false. It was a lie. Well, according to these false teachers, Paul was teaching, let us do evil that good may come. In other words, the more we sin, the more God is glorified by forgiving sin. Obviously, what would that rationale lead to? If people bought into it, then that would excuse and encourage more and more sin, rather than condemning sin and calling men out of sin. And certainly that was the message that Paul preached. He did not preach that we should just keep sinning and sinning to glorify God. Well, this philosophy in many ways is popular today. And really it's been popular among men for many, many years. It's the philosophy that says the ends justify the means. Oh, as long as we're doing this for the Lord, as long as we have good intentions, that's all that matters. Jesus certainly addressed that in Matthew 7. You remember in verses 21 to 23, he talked about those people that said, "Lord, Lord, we're doing all of these wonderful things," but they weren't doing God's will. You see, as the wise man said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Paul responded to these false teachers who were slandering the truth. And basically tells them that we are not to follow that philosophy. Let us do evil, that good may come. In fact, he repudiated that rationale in the strongest of terms. So if we lie or practice any dishonesty while excusing ourselves, because we're only doing it to advance the gospel, we're only doing it to accomplish good, then we're following that same rationale that is false. And it brings slander to the gospel rather than glorifying God. I think this is especially true for those of us who have positions of leadership, preachers and elders and deacons and so forth. It's very tempting sometimes to embellish various aspects of our work, especially, for example, in preachers, when you believe that maybe your financial support is at stake. Well, you know, I'll try to couch this in the best possible terms that shines the best possible light on me. No, we need just to tell it like it is and leave the decision up to folks based on the truth. So if we will follow Christ like Paul did, then we must repudiate this false rationale that let us do evil that good may come. Well, when it comes to honesty, Paul's preaching and life always manifested exactly that. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. Paul always exalted Christ and not himself. In 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Paul rejected every dishonest word, every dishonest deed, every dishonest method or maneuver in his work. Paul had a lot to be discouraged about, but he didn't let that discouragement lead him to follow dishonest practices. He was determined to press forward and faint not, no matter how severe the tests and the trials he might go through. Notice in verses 1 and 2, he says he had received mercy and did what? He did not lose heart. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." There were a lot of bad things that happened to Paul, but he didn't let that get him down. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So in Paul's mind, the hope of heaven is greater than any trial or discouragement. He said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Now notice verse 17, one of my favorite verses. "For our light affliction," all of these trials and disappointments that we experience in life are but a light affliction. Not only that, they are but for a moment. And what are they doing? They're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So Paul manifested the truth in his preaching and in his personal life, regardless of the trials and temptations not to do so. The reason Paul followed the straight line of truth in his preaching and life is because he kept the proper focus on his work. In verse 5 of that chapter, notice what he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Unfortunately, many men resort to lies, distortions of the truth, dishonesty, and corruption because of their selfish desire to promote themselves first over Christ. It's not that they don't promote Christ, it's that they don't promote him first. They promote themselves first. They're seeking personal advantage first. And Paul certainly was not of that kind and demonstrated it in so many ways. Well, when we think of total honesty, let's look again to Paul. When he provided for honest things in the sight of all men. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 16 to 24, Paul is talking about the financial gift of benevolence that he carried from Greece to Jerusalem. And he had several brethren who were as messengers of the truth traveling with him. Why did Paul choose that method? Because he was making himself an open book. He did not want there to be any speck of speculation that, you know, he was doing this for financial gain. Think about it this way. He's carrying this gift all the way from Greece to Jerusalem. It's going to take weeks, if not months, to do that. What would be a natural inclination of many people to do? "Well, I'm going through all of this trouble, so I deserve a cut of this money." Well, Paul didn't do that, and he also had these witnesses traveling with him to verify his honesty. He did not from his brethren anything that they had a right to know about his handling of these funds. That's why he said in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He could have went without witnesses, and he would have been providing things honest in the sight of the Lord, but he wanted to make sure that he provided things honest in the sight of men as well. And in that way, it was evident both to God and to the brethren that Paul handled these funds in the proper manner. He didn't practice any kind of dishonesty, any kind of corruption. So we too need to be open books, just like Paul. We cannot do anything that would allow anyone to perceive us as being dishonest. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, I think, is a good verse to remember. In that regard and in many other regards, abstain from every form of evil. Let us not do anything that people could possibly construe as being dishonest. Well, when we think of total honesty, we think of the gospel, because the gospel defeats deception and teaches only. In this regard, I think of false teachers. What is the practice of false teachers? Their practice is deception, manipulation. They use people to serve their own selfish purposes. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Oh, I'm your friend. I'm an honest person. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They're there to deceive you, to trick you. Jesus again warns in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4, he says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Peter talks about him in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. He says, as there were also false prophets among the people, he's talking about in Old Testament times, even as there will be false teachers among you. Now notice, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. When somebody's doing something on the sly, what are they doing? They're deceiving, even denying the Lord that bought them. In Romans 16, Paul warns in verse 17, he says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and strife, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they what? They deceive the hearts of the simple. So the gospel of Christ teaches us truth in love. The result is that people will grow spiritually and mature in Christ, if that is our method, speaking the truth in love. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, talking about the purpose of apostles, prophets, and teachers, and elders, and so forth, what is their purpose? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's pretty easy to fool a child, isn't it? And it's easy to fool us as Christians if we remain babes in Christ. Well, how are we fooled? By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Well, as we consider total honesty, and we think of the fact that we are united together as brothers and sisters in Christ in the one body, think about every relationship that we have in life. Our individual relationship with God, our relationship between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between employers and employees, between one another as brethren, all of those relationships are based on the foundation of trust. Without trust, those relationships are impossible. And as members of one body, Christ teaches us not to deceive one another. So we have a great obligation towards one another as brethren in Christ. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, Paul says that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, since we have put on the new man, put off the old man, put away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We need total honesty among ourselves as brethren. Well, as we think of total honesty, we need total honesty when we obey the gospel. Because Paul says we must put off the old man with his lies and put on the new man created in Christ Jesus, created in truth. Colossians 3 and verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's part of the sin that we left in the grave of baptism. And we put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Did any lies ever come out of the mouth of Jesus? No, not a one. Undoubtedly, old habits can be hard to break, but break them we must. An important way to quit lying is very simple. We need to stop doing the things that make us want to make up lies to cover them up. So let us just walk in the light as we should be walking in the light. If we lie, then we misrepresent and slander the image of Christ, because he only spoke the truth. And we are to be what? We're to be the light of the world. The world is supposed to be able to see Christ shining through our lives. And that's another reason why it's so important that we always practice total honesty. Well, when we think of total honesty, we need to realize we need to be honest even in the very small things. Turn over to Titus 2. Very important couple of verses. Paul is speaking, and he says, exhort bondservants, that's us, to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, might want to underline that word, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that we may adorn the doctrine of our God and our Savior in all things. To pilfer is to steal small amounts of money or small things that are really of little value. Many years ago, when I was first out of high school, I worked in a factory. And it was unbelievable the amount of pilfering that went on. And it was small things, a handful of nuts and bolts. And I thought, how sad to be lost in eternity because you stole a handful of nuts and bolts. It's ridiculous. You go to the hardware store, and for a $1.98, you could buy the same thing. So we may be tempted to steal, to lie, or deceive by thinking of it as only a small deed, not really that meaningful. Well, let's notice what the Bible says. First of all, 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul said, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. I need to think about that as I look in the mirror and examine myself. Am I a good steward? Can I truly be one who is found faithful? In Matthew 25 and verse 21, the five-talent steward who was faithful, notice what Jesus said to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now notice that you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This one really gets to me. Luke 16 and verse 10. Jesus said, he who is faithful in what is least, faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. A man that will steal a handful of nuts and bolts, he's not going to be faithful in really important things either, is he? So we need to be faithful even in the small things. Because if we steal, lie, and deceive in those small things, then we make the teachings of Christ appear dirty and doubtful. We bring shame on Christ when we do that, and we become a stumbling block to others. Well, that guy says he's supposed to be a Christian, but look at him. He's got a handful of nuts and bolts, and he's carrying it out of the workplace. Well, when we are a stumbling block, you remember what Jesus said? It would be better for us to have a millstone tied to our neck and us thrown into the sea. But we need to heed Paul's admonition there. We need to adorn the gospel of Christ. We need to show all good fidelity. And when we do that, we demonstrate the beauty of Christ's teaching. Well, our final point when we think about total honesty is that dishonesty delivers a bitter reward. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, "The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, terrible people, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone." Again, many people tend to think of lying, especially small lies, you know, those little white lies, as insignificant sins. They don't really matter. But this passage in Revelation 21 lists it as one of the most heinous and hurtful of sins. It gives us God's estimate of that sin of lying. Let's turn over to Revelation and read from another section, this time chapter 22. If we die as a liar, then we seal our fate as hopeless forever. Beginning in verse 11, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. Beside, those that don't have access to the tree of life are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, terrible people, and now notice, and whoever loves and practices a lie." If we die a liar, then all hope will be lost forever. So if we're guilty of lying, if we're guilty of not being totally honest, then we need to repent and change our behavior now. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Well, I hope this lesson has taught us that Christ teaches total honesty all the time. And if we perhaps have fallen into the devil's snare and we're guilty of lying, we're guilty of not being totally honest, then we need to confess that, correct that sin in order to deliver ourselves from eternal death. If you're here and you need the prayers of this congregation, or if you have never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do that now. Today. Now is the day of salvation. We don't know how much time we might have left. We see our friends and our loved ones passing from this life on a daily basis. And sometime it's going to be us laying there in that coffin. And once that has happened, then our fate is sealed. Hopefully we die faithful in Christ. We will then have the glory of heaven awaiting us. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we want to encourage you as we stand and sing the song.
Sing the one.